Well, we're on to part number two in our James series that we're doing. I hope you're looking forward to this. I'm got to admit, I'm very sore. I got such a sore back. Last 2 weeks in a row, some people in the church have got me to go play badminton again. I've been out playing for many years and haven't moved like that for such a long time. I feel it. I need a stool up here to sit down and or a walker or something. I don't know. I feel like it. I feel old. Oh. Today is part two of living what we claim we believe, simply called faith is obedience. Faith is obedience. Take a look with me at James 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your clear word to us. Lord, I pray that our hearts would truly be desiring to hear your word, to receive it, and to obey it. Lord, I pray that you would show any in this place, if they're deceiving themselves in regards to salvation, in regards to faith. Lord, I pray that we, your people, would have a greater desire, a greater passion to know you, to obey you, to follow you, to do the word. So, Lord, today open our hearts and show us anything that is displeasing to you. May you convict us. May you bring us back to where we need to be in fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, a popular myth today in many evangelical circles is that salvation itself is just purely a personal decision that you've made that may or may not result in a changed life. In this example, you may have a child in a Christian home, and at some point when they were younger, they might have made a decision for Christ, or they asked Jesus into their heart at the invitation time. They go forward at the closing song at the end of a meeting. Maybe there's some follow-up. He's given a Bible, told it to read every day. And he gets back to church, he's baptized, he attends every Sunday because that's what they do, that's what the family does. But as he gets a little older, he finds church just becomes boring and irrelevant to him. He prefers having fun with the friends that he has in the world, hanging out with those who aren't part of his church crowd. His friends introduce him to other things that he finds appealing and fun. Drinking, drugs, pornography, sex, you name it. He drops out of church. He never reads his Bible anymore. He has no desire to know Christ in a deeper way. But still his parents cling and say, but he's saved. He made a decision for Christ as a boy when he went to camp. He must be saved. The important question that we need to ask in situations like this, is there any evidence that suggests that there was a changed heart, that there was truly new life in Christ? As we saw in verse 18 last week, salvation is a matter of God imparting his new life through the word of truth into us. And as a newborn baby comes into the world and cries and shows signs of life in a very real and clear way, so also those who are new babes in Christ also begin to show signs of that kind of life in them, the life that God has given to them. Our desires change. There's something different in one who has truly been born again. Jesus told the parable of a sower. This isn't all about the parable of the sower. But in the Gospels, he mentioned the sower. Everybody knows that, right? The sower goes out, casts seed on the ground. And there were four different types of responses to it. Four different types of reception to the seeds that were sown. The first type was that of just fell by the roadside. And this was unresponsive hearts. The birds came and ate it up, and it took no root. It didn't even begin. That's the first type, an unresponsive heart. Here's the word of God, not interested. It's not for me. The second seed fell on thin and rocky soil, and that represents a shallow heart. It receives the word. It's interesting, but it quickly falls away. Doesn't last very long, does it? There's a third type. The seed was sown on thorny soil. And this represents a divided or worldly heart. It was interested. It found the gospel compelling. But other cares kind of came and took it away and became more important. Please note that all of those three soils that the seed were thrown onto, none of them grew and bore any fruit. Okay, I don't believe that these were truly examples of those who would what we would call born again and truly received the word of Christ. But there was a fourth soil, just the good soil. The seed was thrown into it. It took root and it grew into a healthy crop. It bore fruit. It was the real deal. It was a receptive heart. This is the result of new life in Christ. The new heart God implants by His power. But this growth is still not automatic or effortless, because the New Testament is filled with teaching on spiritual growth and what we need to do in Christ to continue to grow and to continue to bear much fruit. So God calls on us to continue to grow in Him. So if God has given us new life through His Word, we must prepare our hearts to be receptive, to continue to be receptive to His Word. And so we're going to look at some marks of this receptive heart from James here, from the passage that we read in James. And the first mark of the receptive heart, one who is a doer of the Word and not a hearer only, one who is not deceiving themselves in their relationship with God, the first mark of a receptive heart is a receptive heart has open ears. Verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Be swift to hear, quick to hear. Notice first he addresses them as my, what's the word? Beloved. Some people will say beloved. Doesn't matter, my beloved brethren. He addresses them as brethren. So this is in the context. What he's saying next is in the context of salvation. These are people who have trusted Christ. They have received the word. He just finished saying in verse 18, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. And so he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, you who receive that word of truth, you who have been changed. So he's basically saying, in light of the new life in you through the Word of God, here's something that you need to know. Be swift to hear. Swift to hear. Jesus said something like this in the book of Luke 8:18. Therefore, take heed how you hear. And then later in Matthew 13:9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. Only those who are given new life can really hear what God is saying. And that's the truth. Only those who are in Christ, who have been given life, a new heart, can really hear what God is saying. Jesus said in John 8:43, he's speaking to the group, to the Pharisees. He says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." He says, you don't understand what I'm saying, and you're not able to listen to what I'm saying. And then later in verse 47, he says, "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." Jesus is pretty clear and plain. He says, you're not able to hear. You're not swift to hear. You cannot hear because you're really not of God. It wasn't that they were deaf. They lacked the ability to understand spiritual truth. That's it. And Paul goes on later to add to this thought in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." And maybe you can recall a time in your life when the things of God and what the Bible had to say was nonsense and foolishness to you. But if you're here and you've trusted Christ, you've been born again, you've been saved, God changed your heart, and now the things of God are precious to you. The Word of God is something sweet. It is something pleasant. It is something that is a treasure to you. Why is that? Because God has opened up your eyes and He's opened your ears, and you've been given the ability now to hear what God is saying to you and receive that. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In the middle of the Bible, Psalms 119, the psalm writer goes on for 176 verses talking about how wonderful the Word of God is. And then he adds in verse 131, "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments." This is how the writer here is seeing and savoring the Word of God. "I opened my mouth, I panted after it, for I longed for your commands." I wanted to know the Word more. It's life-giving, it's sweet, it's pleasant, it's joyful. 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." As newborn babes. I remember newborn babes. When they're so tiny, so small, and they have an automatic instinct that they want to feed. They want to suckle. And you can put your finger around their cheek and they're looking for something to latch on to. And it's very cute. But this is the image here. As newborn babes, desire that, crave it. That is on your mind. That's something that you want. This is a picture of our attitude to the Word of God. This morning, evaluate your heart. Do you delight in God's Word? Do you long for God's Word? There was a Welsh preacher named Roland Hill back in the 17 and early 1800s. As an old man, he was visiting with a lifelong friend. And his friend said, "It is now 65 years since I first heard you preach. I still remember your text and part of your sermon." Hill asked, "What part of the sermon do you remember?" The friend answered, "You said that some people, when they went to hear a sermon, were very squeamish about the delivery of the preacher. And then you said, supposing you went to hear the will of one of your relatives read, and you were expecting to receive a legacy from them, you would hardly think of criticizing the manner in which the lawyer read the will, but you would be all attention to hear whether anything was left to you, and if so, how much." And that is the way to hear the gospel. That's the longing that we can have and are to have when it comes to the Word of God. Does God have something to say to me? Yes, I can put up with bad humor, bad jokes, or even bad delivery. I'm listening for what God might have to say to me today. A receptive heart is swift to hear. Secondly, the receptive heart is careful to speak. Verse 19 of James 1, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Now, sometimes out of pride, a new believer wants to show off how much they know of the Bible or the Christian life. Be careful, swift to hear, slow to speak. Someone a long time ago pointed out the simple fact that we have two ears that we cannot close and one mouth that we can close. And that should teach us something. James is not forbidding us talking or asking questions or to gain understanding, but he is talking about the person who is never silent before the Lord and always explaining how much they know or attempting to. When God's word brings something that they may not agree with, he's quick to argue with it or say that simply does not apply to him. Our prayer, though, ought to be, Lord, speak, because your servant is listening. I'm listening. What do you have to say to me? Speak to me through your word. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. And thirdly, the receptive heart controls his emotions. James says, slow to speak, slow to, what's that word? Wrath. Slow to wrath. How do you respond when God steps on your toes? When the Bible steps on your toes? When it says something that you don't like? You are confronted with the way that you're living or the way that you're thinking. How do you respond? Do you get angry? Do you get defensive about it? At this time, I think of David in the Old Testament. We all know David and what he had done, his sin with Bathsheba, his adultery, and then his subsequent murder. He had sinned greatly, and he tried to hide it, cover it over. But God told Nathan to go and confront David. That was a scary thing. David was the king. You make the king angry, and that could be a bad thing for you. It's not good for you. But Nathan went and he confronted the king. Well, he told him a story. He told him about a man who had one sheep. And he loved this sheep and treated it as his own. He took good care of it, took great pride. Next door, there was a very wealthy man with many sheep in his flock. And there, he wanted to throw a big dinner, big do. Instead of taking his sheep, he went to the man with one that he loved very much, and he took his sheep. And he killed it, slaughtered it, to provide food for his friends coming over. That made David angry, rightfully so. And David was saying, we got to get to the bottom of this, and this man has to pay for what he's done. And that's when Nathan pointed at him and says, David, you're that man. And David realized what he meant. He was the man that took the one man's sheep, his wife. David was king. He had everything that a king could have. But the man had one wife, and David decided to take that. How did David respond? He could have gotten defensive and angry. He could have been slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to wrath. But he responded humbly in humility, in true repentance, realizing what he had done. He suffered. He suffered because of his sin very much. But he listened. And he responded well. It's interesting that the only time the reformer John Calvin mentions his conversion, he says, God, by a sudden conversion, subdued and brought my mind to a teachable frame. God made my mind teachable. So I would stop getting angry or stop being defensive. God did that. A teachable heart stops fighting angrily against God, but rather submits to God. James gives us the reason that we should be slow to anger. In verse 20, he says, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Be slow to wrath because the wrath of man does not produce righteousness of God. If you want to grow in righteousness, stop fighting against God. Be submissive to Him. Before we leave this point, I want to apply it to personal relationships as well, because I have seen anger rip apart Christian families. Unchecked anger, unconfessed anger, can destroy and hurt marriages, families with children. It can hurt churches. Unbridled anger is devastating and creates distance in relationships. It destroys children. It doesn't accomplish anything good. Jesus labeled anger as the root sin behind murder in Matthew 5. We see before Cain committed murder, God came to him and talked to him before he killed his brother Abel. He says, "Why are you angry?" And it was that unchecked anger that festered in him that led to the eventual killing of his brother. So this morning, it's not bad to ask, why are you angry? Paul warned, unchecked anger gives the devil a foothold in your life. Don't excuse it. Don't just say, "Well, that's just who I am. It's hereditary. I got it from my dad. I got it from my mother. They were angry all the time, and it's just part of who I am." It's a deed of the flesh. And Paul clearly says that in Galatians 5. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." And he goes on to list what are the evidences of being in the flesh. Not in Christ, not in the Spirit, but in the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. And then he goes on to this aspect of the results of anger unchecked. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. These are the works of the flesh, the natural man, not the Spirit. So James says that those who have been given new life in God, we must prepare our hearts to be receptive to the Word. We have open ears, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And fourth, the receptive heart wants to rid self of filth, of sin. Verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." The "therefore" here links back to previous verses. Since you have been born again, since you have open ears, since you have slow to speak, you control the tongue, and since you're slow to wrath, he says, "Therefore, put aside filthiness and overflow of wickedness." Don't read this wrongly. Don't read it as if it's saying get rid of any excess sin. Normal amount of sin's okay, but the overflow of wickedness, that has to go. That's not what he's saying here. The wording here is saying get rid of the whole dirty, filthy mess. Don't tolerate any of this. The whole thing, all sin. Don't tolerate it. Don't negotiate it. Don't play with it. As believers, we all bring some baggage into our walk with Christ. We all have past. We all have hang-ups. We all have things that God must work in us on. We understand that. Our old way of life. But as we read God's Word, let the Spirit of God convict you of areas that perhaps you didn't even realize were a problem in your life. You didn't realize were sin. And then obey. Get rid of that. Confess it. And say, "God, I'm going to listen to you. Your servant is listening, slow to speak and slow to anger. And I want to get rid of sin in my life." Like the psalmist said, "Lord, search my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me." with the intention to get rid of it, confess it, repent of it. Unchecked sin prevents you from growing in Christ. This morning, ask yourself, is there sin in your life that you know you're negotiating with, you're tolerating, you're putting up with? Sin that you make excuses for? Sin that you're just wanting to, you know, hide and not deal with? I want to encourage you, ask God to give you a conviction about that and respond to Him today. Say, Lord, I don't want to tolerate this anymore. I don't want to tolerate this in my life. And God may show you some things in your life. If you're willing, if you're open, if you're in His Word, He may show you some things that you didn't realize were necessarily a problem. But if He's convicting you about that, and it's a hindrance to your growth, you need to respond to Him. Respond to Him. And follow Him and listen to Him. Don't go pointing at the person next to you and say, yeah, this is what you need to do. Because God may be dealing with them differently, about different sins, about different issues in their life that they need to deal with, but you listen to what God is saying. Fifthly and finally, the receptive heart welcomes the word. In verse 21, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The picture here is that parable of the sower again, scattered the seed of the word. Will your heart be that good soil that Jesus spoke of, that receives the seed, that lets it grow and bears fruit? Or will you be one of the other kinds of soils that is unproductive, that never bears fruit? And once that seed falls even to the good soil, it must be nurtured. It must be attended to in order to bear that fruit. That is, be in the Word. Follow the Lord. Stay close to Him. Be in prayer. The seed must be watered. Weeds need to be pulled in our life. And sometimes we need to be sensitive to the Spirit convicting us about things, about these weeds in our life, which is able to save your souls. And again, this word save is a radical word. It means to be rescued or be delivered from certain calamity. That's what being saved is. Unless we are saved, we would be lost for sure. The opposite is lost. Saved or lost. Picture a man in danger of his life. He's in great danger. Any kind of danger, whether it be in the ocean drowning or whether in a fire, in danger of being consumed, whatever. But he's in great danger. And unless somebody saves him, he's going to be lost. And those who come to rescue him come, and he ends up fighting against them, fighting them off. That's the wrong way to get rescued, isn't it? The right way is to follow their orders, to say, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. You're the one in charge. You're the expert. I'm the one that needs saving. And so I'm going to listen to you because I know that you're out for my best interest and you are out to save me. God's aim through the word that's been implanted into your heart, is to save your soul. But you also need to submit to Him willingly and say, God, I will not fight against you, but I lay myself before you, knowing that you have my best interest in heart. You are the only one that is able to do what I cannot. You put aside all arrogance, all pride, submit yourself to Him. Welcome God's word into your life as your deliverer. It will save you from destruction. If you listen, if you receive it gladly, and if you obey it completely. So will you obey God's word? Don't deceive yourselves. Don't say, well, faith is just a matter of the heart. It doesn't matter what my actions are. I could be a Christian inside. It really doesn't work that way. Your faith and the actions or works that you do go hand in hand. You can't say, I believe one thing while your actions completely show something else. That is a dead faith. And that is a faith that is not genuine. And that is a faith that is deceptive. And you deceive your own self. Don't do that. Would you stand with me for a moment? We're going to take communion in just a moment. And the communion table is a table of fellowship. When Jesus first broke bread, he did so in the context in a room with his closest friends. After they had eaten a meal together, you don't sit down at a table to eat a meal with your enemies. It's a thing of fellowship. And so Jesus invites us to his table once again to remember what he has done, his body, his blood that was given for us. But it's a thing of fellowship. That means that you have to be in walking with him. You have to know him. So my simple question is, do you have that fellowship with God through Jesus? Are you in fellowship with him? Is there any in here that may actually be deceiving themselves? As James puts it, that their faith is not the real faith. It's one of the other kinds of soils that Jesus spoke of. The rocky, the thorny, the shallow. But that doesn't produce fruit. Do you know for sure that you are in fellowship with Christ? He's your Lord. He's your Savior. And you cherish what he has to say to you. You love his word. You want to obey it. Are you being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, desiring to rid yourself of the nonsense and the sin in life that is a barrier with you and your Lord? And receive the word gladly. I'm going to give us a few moments to go to the Lord in prayer. If there's things that you need to confess, or may your prayer simply be, Lord, help me to be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. Lord, I want to get rid of the crud in my life, the sin. Show me, Lord, if there's anything in my life that is displeasing to you. I want to walk in obedience with you, Lord. I want to confess it, to leave it. I want to walk with you. I want to be in fellowship with you, my God. My Lord, I thank you for your word to us today, from James in particular. Lord, thank you for your great salvation. And Lord, if there's anybody in this place that has been resting their salvation wrongly, maybe at some point they also just made a decision for Christ or said a prayer or did anything that wasn't of you, their life isn't changed, there's no evidence of the Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would show them clearly, as James puts it, that they deceive themselves. But Lord, don't let that continue, I pray. I pray that they may see that they would be convicted in the heart, and that your Spirit would truly draw them to genuine salvation once and for all. That they may walk with you gladly. That they may be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters as we come to your table today, the table of fellowship. Lord, work in their hearts. Work in all of our hearts.
that we may desire you more, that, Lord, we would be willing constantly to rid ourselves of the filth of the world around us and humbly and gladly receive your word that gives us eternal life. In Jesus' name. Would you take a seat for a moment? Can I have some of the gentlemen to...